really encouraged to hear that you guys were hanging out with the youth group, and I just want to encourage you to keep doing that because I'm actually a byproduct of that. And it just, you know, when you hear cool college students preaching the gospel to you and talking about the Bible, it just all seems so cool. And it's just, you know, it's different coming from you guys than from older people and their parents per se. But not that that's not legit, but yeah, just keep faithful at that and just be faithful in that area and you'll see fruit for sure. Again, thank you guys so much for making us feel so welcome. I feel so bad that we're sleeping in like a nice bed with cotton sheets and you guys are on plastic bed. I feel really bad. And I just feel so grateful that you guys are putting up with me. I'm getting really tired of my voice, and thanks for putting up with that. So with that said, I just want to encourage you tonight. We're doing a biographical sketch of Judas, and I will confess to you that it was really hard. This was a really hard subject matter, trying to figure this guy out. And we don't have too much about this guy. Again, I think we have enough, but I do want to encourage you to study this on your own and come up with your own conclusions. Don't believe me just because I'm up here and I have, you know, notes and a Bible. Search the scriptures yourself. So with that said, let's go to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Also, discussion question. I want to scratch out one, the one about Jesus. As you know, I was going over this, I realized this is the first one where we don't see too much of Jesus. This is really a character study of Judas. So I want to scratch out that discussion question of, you know, what you learned about Jesus. I don't know. I want to replace that question with, do you think Jesus loved Judas? So with that said, Luke chapter 6, verse 12. I'm just going to read verse 12 and 13 and jump down to 16. In these days, he, being Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. When day came, he called his disciples, and he chose from them 12, whom he named apostles, verse 16, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Let's ask for God's help. God, I thank you for each person here today. God, would you just continue to bless them and use them as they encourage each other, as they fellowship with one another, as they walk with one another. And Lord, we are eager to open up your word together now. And Lord, we want to take your word seriously. So Lord, help me to be faithful to what's here, what's in your word as we study this really tragic story of Judas. So Spirit, work in our hearts, lead us, and God, again, help me to be faithful to your word. I ask these things in your son's name. Amen. So when you hear the name Judas, what comes to mind? Perhaps, maybe it's backstabber, maybe it's betrayal, liar, scum, traitor. I mean, it's easy to make things so black and white with people like Judas, especially when it comes to villains. We love movies and TV shows and Korean dramas where the bad guy's bad and the good guy's good. And when the lines start to get blurred, we don't like that. It's too messy. Or let's make it personal. Every single one of you have been wronged in some way. Something has happened to you and wasn't good, and you talk to your friend, you confide in your friend and tell them what's happened, and you're angry. And your friend looks at you and says, you know what? I don't think it's that black and white. I think you should try to understand where that guy is coming from or that girl is coming from when they hurt you like that. I think they might just, you know, they went through a difficult childhood or something. That they just never learned to do the right thing. When that happens, you just get more mad. You're like, no, you're supposed to be on my side. You're supposed to be my friend. Why are you taking that person's side? And I think with Judas, it wasn't all that simple. This message really comes from my personal reflection on verse 16. You know, when you read through the Bible, you've read something several times, and then one day, bam, the Holy Spirit opens your eyes and you notice this, a small detail, a new detail. And for me, it was this. It was that Judas Iscariot, who, and it was this word, became a traitor. And I'm reading this and I'm like, whoa, what? I always thought he was a traitor. But here it's telling me that he became a traitor, which assumes that he wasn't one before. What? Judas wasn't that evil 100% traitor guy that I made him out to be. He wasn't always like that. And so, this is really just a study of my question of when did that happen? When did Judas become a traitor? Why did Judas become a traitor? So again, I want to encourage you guys to study this on your own, but hopefully I can kind of give you a place to start. So first, a little bit about Judas. Judas was not only an outsider at the end, he was also an outsider in the beginning. If you notice, Judas is the only one who isn't described, who isn't given genealogy. He's identified geographically. Judas Iscariot. While the other 11 are from the Galilee, the northern area, he was the only one from Judea, the southern area. He was a Judean Jew, and that I'll talk more about that later. So, what brings him all the way north to Galilee? And what did I tell you about the Galilee? It's the hood. It's Bakersfield. It's ghetto. What brings him up north? Well, we don't know from Scripture exactly, but we know that he comes up there, and he appears on the scene, and he's all of a sudden listed with the 12. He's an apostle. So we can assume that Judas was interested in Jesus enough to want to be involved with Jesus and to be a part of Jesus' ministry. Judas was drawn to Jesus for whatever reason. Judas followed Jesus and stayed with Jesus, and he went with Jesus from town to town, followed him wherever he went. We can go as far to assume that, to say that Judas was committed. He was committed to Jesus. I mean, you remember in John 6 when Jesus, you know, he preaches a hard sermon about eating his flesh, drinking his blood, and it's a hard, hard pill to swallow. And he turns around to everyone who's following him and he tells them, we're told that a lot of people stop following him. And then he turns around to those who remained and he tells them, do you want to go away as well? Because you can. I'm not making you stay. And those who stayed wanted to stay. And Judas was no exception. He could have left at any moment, particularly there. He wasn't part of the 12 against his will. He was there of his own volition. He had plenty of opportunities to leave, but he didn't. He followed Jesus. He followed Jesus with the rest of the 11 for 3 years. Don't discount that. 3 years. And maybe he started walking with Jesus because he wanted a new beginning. I don't know. And that's, I didn't list the points, but that's point number two. Maybe he wanted a new beginning. And during those 3 years, Judas labored hard with the rest of the 11 for Jesus. Judas was much like Pastor Matt and Pastor Francis. They labored hard for Jesus. They labored hard, tirelessly ministering to people alongside Jesus. So I want to really just see two snapshots of Judas. So let's go to Mark chapter 6. And a lot of the passages that we've been talking about, they kind of crisscross each other because we're talking about the disciples. Mark chapter 6, verse 7, verses 12 and 13. When he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. Verse 12. So they went out, the disciples, and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. When you read the Bible, sometimes what isn't said is just as important as what is said. And in this case, Mark doesn't tell us that they went out and proclaimed the message of repentance, except for Judas, because he didn't want to go. The scriptures doesn't tell us that they went out and cast demons, except for Judas. It doesn't tell us that these disciples went out and that they labored amongst the disease. They anointed the sick with oil and healed them, except for Judas. No, all of them, all 12, including Judas, went out, preached the gospel, preached the message of repentance, healed the sick, ministered to the poor and the sick and the diseased. Or how about if we put it this way? Let's put Judas's name instead of the disciples. Judas went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And Judas cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Let me ask you, have you ever casted out a demon, let alone many demons? Have you ever prayed over someone and bam, they're healed? That'd be awesome if you did, but not many of us in this room probably have had that experience. But Judas had plenty of those experiences. From the outside, Judas seemed like a better Christian, a more anointed Christian than all of us. And that's from the outside. Another snapshot that I want to look at real quick is in Mark chapter 9. So flip over a few verses. And we've talked about this a little bit yesterday. Again, verse 9:33. I mean, chapter 9, verse 9. Chapter 9, verse 33. And they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent. For on the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. Again, does this tell us, does it say that they kept silent for on the way, they, except for Judas, argued with one another about who was the greatest? No. And it's crazy here because the word for argue, it means to reason, inwardly think to oneself and reason and come up with reasons and argue. So what's happening here is all 12, including Judas looked in himself, his circumstances, what he has done for Jesus and with Jesus, and he argues with the rest of the 12 why he thinks he's the greatest disciples, giving them specific examples and accounts and reasons why he is the greatest disciple. And it's shocking. If you go to Matthew chapter 18, verse 1, the same account of what's happening here, Matthew tells us they were arguing about who is the greatest, who is the greatest in the kingdom of God. Did you catch that? They're arguing about who is the greatest in the kingdom of God. They all believed and assumed they were already in, including Judas, at least from what Scripture's telling me. I think Judas was convinced in his mind, as deranged as he was, that he had a place in the kingdom of God, and not only a place, the highest place next to Jesus. He was the greatest. Being the only Judean Jew and possibly growing up going to the best rabbinical schools in the region had to offer and being amongst redneck Galileans, of course he was the best. These guys don't know anything. I went to Harvard and these guys went to UCSB. I'm from Santa Barbara, so I can say that. Judas was fully convinced in his mind that he was the greatest disciple of the 12. Judas talked the talk. He was confident about his status and position in heaven. But not only did he talk the talk, he seemed to walk the walk. So where did it all change for Judas? When did he decide to turn his back on Jesus and betray him? I mean, this is the complete opposite story of what we studied this morning about Matthew. This is the complete opposite. When did he... Judas sat under the best preaching ever in history for 3 years. He ministered alongside and under Jesus. He was doing the work of a disciple. He was being discipled and loved by Jesus. He witnessed countless miracles and heard teachings that no other people heard. He saw the dead rise. He saw Jesus walk on water. I mean, what more could you experience? And yet, despite all of that, he betrayed Jesus to put him on the cross, to put him to death. When and why? Why and when? And this is my next point. Old habits. Old habits. They don't die. Let's look together now at the when and why Judas decided to betray Jesus. And I think the when is pretty clear. So let's go to Matthew chapter 26. I think the when is pretty easy. Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 through 9. Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment. I mean, this is, you guys know this picture. You guys know this account. I mean, Mary, she's probably most likely a prostitute. She hears that Jesus is in her town. And she wants to meet her Savior. She is broken. She knows she's a sinner. She knows she needs a Savior. And she hears that her Savior is in her hometown. And she asks around, where is this man? And she finds that home. And she's outside standing there. In her trembling hands is alabaster flask. And she's ready to meet the Savior, her Savior. She's probably afraid. Maybe already tears in her eyes. And she feebly goes into that home and she sees Jesus. And maybe with her eyes to the ground, she quickly goes over to Jesus, breaks open that alabaster flask and starts anointing Jesus while weeping over Jesus. It's a beautiful scene of a sinner coming humbled and broken to the feet of Christ. It's a beautiful picture of the love of Christ as he forgives this woman of all her sins. Meanwhile, while all of this is happening, we read in verse 8, when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. The disciples are pissed. Woman, what are you doing wasting this? It could have been sold for so much money, and it was worth about a year's salary. You could have sold this and given it to the poor. And they rebuke this poor, broken woman. They are indignant towards her. And this is so beautiful. Jesus intercedes on this woman's behalf. I bet you no one has interceded on this woman's behalf before. And yet the Son of God intercedes on her behalf. This prostitute, he steps in and eventually even praises her, tells his disciples, why do you trouble her? Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. And jump down to verse 13. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. She leaves the presence of her Savior, forgiven of her sin, made new and permanently written in the pages of Scripture. Isn't that crazy? And isn't it crazy that during this beautiful exchange between Savior and sinner, what's on the minds of the disciples is money? It's ridiculous. And here's the crazy thing. John's account of this boils the disciples down to one person. And you might guess who it is. Turn to John chapter 12. Same account. John chapter 12. You know, starting from the beginning of the whole same thing, woman comes in, breaks the expensive ointment over Jesus and anoints Jesus. And then verse 4, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? So John tells us who this disciple was. It wasn't the disciples, it was a disciple, and it was none other than Judas. And did Judas say this because he loved the poor and he cared for the poor? No. John answers, tells us why in verse 6. He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Matthew and Mark's account both follow this narrative immediately with, then Judas went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. This was the definitive moment when Judas decided to betray Jesus. It was after this beautiful exchange, again, of Savior and sinner, that Judas, something in Judas snaps, and he decides to betray Jesus. He's done with Jesus. He's over Jesus. So I want to try and answer the question of why. What about this situation made Judas decide to betray Jesus? Well, John tells us that Judas was a thief who helped himself to the money bag. He didn't become a thief here. He always was one. For all 3 years of Jesus' ministry, and before that, he was a thief and was always a thief. Judas loved money, and that never changed. The idol of money lived and thrived in Judas's heart. Sin was living, prospering in Judas's heart. Judas let sin take its course and run its course in his heart, whereas Matthew walked away from it all, and in a sense walked away from himself and died to himself in order to follow Jesus. Judas does the complete opposite. And perhaps he followed Jesus in hopes for earthly and kingdom riches. Judas was consumed with self and self-pleasure and materialism and money. Judas loved money. I mean, think about it. What was Judas doing whenever Jesus was preaching on money? I mean, Jesus talked a lot about the dangers of money and the dangers of the love of money. You cannot serve man and money, or you cannot serve God and money, God and man. What was going on in Judas's mind as he heard Jesus preach on the dangers of money? What was going on inside of Judas? And well, as the saying goes, the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. And perhaps all the times that Jesus preached on money, Judas's heart just kept getting harder and harder and harder, and his conscience more and more seared. until it blocked it all out. And perhaps in the beginning, he struggled with his love for money. Maybe he really did struggle with it, and he followed Jesus maybe in hopes of, maybe I'll be a better person. Maybe he'll help me to change my heart. But one day, when Jesus asked the 12, which one of you wants to be the treasurer? Judas thought to himself and thinks to himself, I shouldn't. Maybe I shouldn't. Oh, but it's just a money bag. You know, I'll just be holding it. There's no harm in doing that. I'm volunteering. Yeah, I'm volunteering. I'm serving. So he raises his hand. I'll take care of the money bag. I'll be the treasurer. Then as the days went on and he felt the money bag getting heavier and heavier and heavier, he thought to himself, you know what? Maybe I'll just borrow a little bit, but I'll put it back. I'll put it right back. And then that turned into, hey, I've been working pretty hard for Jesus, so I deserve a little something. So I'll take something out and treat myself. And that pattern worsened and worsened, and it became more and more regular, and he became more and more calloused towards his sin. As John Owen puts it, the custom of sinning takes away the sense of it. The custom of sinning takes away the sense of it. And the secret life of sin, letting sin run its course in his heart, Judas opens the door wide open for Satan to take over. It was his love of money and really the love of self why Judas betrayed Jesus. Now the betrayal. And what led up to the betrayal? What was it about Mary's interaction with Jesus that pushed Judas over the edge to betray Jesus to his death? What about that exchange, that interaction, pushed him over the edge where he said, you know what, I'm out. On one hand, I don't think it was anything in particular, which is actually the scariest part about the whole thing. Is there unrepentant sin in your life? Is there that one thing where you've renounced it all for Jesus except that one little thing? Is that one part of yourself you want to keep alive? And everything else, Jesus, you can have, but this one piece of my flesh, I'm going to just kind of keep it here. I like it. Feels good. That one area of self you refuse to give to Christ. That one treasure, that one delight that you hold on to over a full commitment to Christ. It was money for Judas. It wasn't, you know, a bunch of a plethora of things. It boiled down to one thing for Judas. It was money. Is it money for you? A good career? Love of glory? An insatiable hunger for recognition. We do, you know, wedding photography, and I'm like, whenever we lose followers, we're like, dang it, we suck. I want more followers, and you know, do you have an insatiable hunger for recognition and fame? Is it lust? Oh, just one more, let me just give into it once more. Let me just sleep with him or sleep with her just once more, and it'll be the last time. And then we'll get married, and then it'll be okay. Is it pride? And that's dangerous. It's dangerous. Is it anger? Is there that one thing that you're holding on to that you refuse to let go and give to Christ? Would Judas serve as a warning that at any moment, that unrepentant sin that you may be clinging to might possibly, permanently lead you away from the Lord of life, might push you over the edge? Satan might use that to completely take over and push you over the edge and completely seal your heart, callous it over. And on the other hand, Judas saw a woman throw away a year's worth salary in worship to Jesus. He saw this woman just throw this all this money away. Judas saw this woman and this wonderful show of her love towards her Savior, and it utterly disgusted Judas. I mean, the only kind of comparison I can give to, you know how sometimes, maybe, I don't know, like, there's that, you know, that Christian person, and they do something awesome, and you kind of get jealous. You're like, what the heck? They're so self-righteous. Like, can't believe they're, you know, what are they doing? They don't, you know, I imagine it was kind of like that. Like, who does she think she is? Who is she to come up to Jesus? She's a prostitute. It disgusted Judas. This woman's wonderful and righteous deed disgusted her, or disgusted him. It didn't encourage him. It repulsed him. And at this moment, his love of self consumed him, and this beautiful moment becomes about him. It becomes about what he potentially lost. I could have used this money. And he's disgusted with the waste. And he just snapped. He broke. He's tired of it. He's sick of being an instrument of righteousness. Tired of goody-two-shoes Jesus. Man, this guy, he can be making so much more money, but he isn't. I'm tired of this guy. I'm tired of seeing these self-righteous people. And he grew cynical of it all, tired of it all, sick of it all. And he just wanted none of it anymore. So he says, I'm out. So we see in Matthew 26, 14, if you want to go back there. He leaves the room. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas, went to the chief priests. So he leaves there. He goes into the church office building. Sees a chief priest there, and the chief priests are confused. What the heck? Aren't you Judas? Aren't you one of Jesus' disciples? What are you doing here? Aren't you one of his disciples? And Judas responds, I was. Judas is totally consumed with money. He is totally consumed with himself. And look at verse 15. It just shows. And he says to these chief priests, What can you give me? What will you give me? And then the chief priests, they look at each other like, all right, we got this. Because they've been trying to kill this Jesus guy, and finally, they can do it. So they pull out their money bag, they count 30 pieces of silver, and they give it to Judas. They shake hands, and Judas is out of there. 30 pieces of silver richer. You know how much that's worth? Went on google.com. How much is 30 pieces of silver worth? Judas sells out Jesus, our precious Savior, for the price of a low-class slave. A disabled slave. Judas sells out the King for the price of a pauper. Of a servant, of a slave. And I'm just on my computer screen shocked, flabbergasted. And it hits me. I sell out Jesus every day for less. Far less. We sell him out for far less. Well, we know what happens from here. I'm actually not going to talk about the actual kiss, you know, Judas seeing Jesus, kissing him on the cheek, turning him over to the soldiers, handing him over to be crucified. I'm just going to talk about what happens after that. It's really a tragic story. It's really sad. I take no joy in what happened to Judas and people like Judas. It's scary. when I first was working on this message, I was really captivated by that Judas sin, the Judas sin. In other words, in my mind, I thought that Judas sin is that one sin that we're holding on to, what I was talking about, that we're struggling to let go and put to death, that might have us turn into a Judas. But thinking about this, you know what Judas's greatest sin was? Judas's most heinous sin was not the betrayal. The betrayal Jesus would have forgiven. He forgave Peter. Hey, aren't you Jesus' disciple? F you, no, I'm not. And he cusses people out, and he denies it three times. Theft, all the money that he had stolen, Jesus would have forgiven. Jesus' own murder that Judas was a key part of, he would have forgiven even that. And you know how I know that? Yeah, Judas might have turned him over to be crucified on the cross, but it was our sin that put him there the first place. And yet, Jesus graciously offers himself to us and forgives us and makes us his children and his disciples. Judas's greatest sin comes in Matthew chapter 27. So let's go over to the next chapter. And let's read this together. Chapter 27, verses 3 through 6. Then, when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is it to us? See to it yourself. Judas brings back the 30 pieces of silver and throws it at their feet. And he says, I don't want this. Take it back. I betrayed innocent blood. He felt remorse for betraying innocent blood. And he felt remorse because he actually cared about Jesus and respected Jesus. But it was too late. And we know this experience all too well, don't we? When sin looks so good and we say, yes. And after we've gone through with it, we take the 30 pieces back and we take it back. I don't want it, but it's too late because we've sinned against him. Sin is so deceptive. Judas felt deep remorse for betraying his friend. He felt regret. He felt sorry, but he did not repent. So we read the tragic end of Judas's life at the end of verse 5. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and he went and hanged himself. This was Judas's greatest sin. And I'm not talking about suicide. Judas's greatest sin, the tragedy of it all, was that he went to the wrong tree. Instead of going to the tree where the Savior of the world was crucified on for the sins of the world, he went to his own tree and hung himself. This was Judas's greatest sin. It was the fact that the gospel was right in front of him. He knew it, the ins and outs of it. He preached it. He teached it. And yet, with his sin, he rejects it, denies it, turns away from it, carries his own shame and carries his own guilt and goes to his own tree and hangs himself. He turns away from the gospel that was right in front of him, offered to him. Free and for the taking. Judas died looking to himself and to his guilt and shame and failed to look outside of himself to his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. he saw this poor woman, this prostitute, come to Jesus and see Jesus heal her and forgive her of all. That should have just catapulted Judas to the cross. But he failed to come to Jesus as Mary did, to ask for pardon. Remorse and guilt isn't good enough. Feeling sorry for what you've done isn't good enough. An atheist can do it. A Muslim can do it. A Mormon can feel guilt. It's what we do with that guilt. It's what we do with our sin that matters and what's important. And what we must do and what we must preach and what we must lead others to continually do is to turn people and their sins to the person of Christ for all forgiveness and for all righteousness. That we would all say, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fount I fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. We must go to Christ. So again, you know what the Judas sin is? It's going to a gospel-centered, Christ-centered, solid, awesome, wonderful church like Lighthouse. It's having gone to church all your lives, even serving at your churches and in your ministries, your college campus ministries, leading small groups. It's having the right knowledge of Jesus, having good theology, good doctrine, having witnessed many blessings from God and even giving thanks to God for them, to have walked with God and to be convicted, even convicted of sin, and to feel guilty, to feel the burden and the weight of sin and of sinning against God, and yet die on our own tree and reject that great and free salvation that comes from grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That is the Judas sin. That is the greatest tragedy in the story of Judas. It was right in front of Judas, and yet he turned away from it. He denied it. He rejected it. What a wonderful love he denied and turned away. So I want to end the night with a few simple exhortations. First, I want you to examine your heart, to see if there are any sins that lay especially a hold of you, and to take serious examination and consideration the dangers of sin. It's so easy to get jaded and numb to sin and just kind of treat it as, you know what, Jesus died for my sin. And just be willy-nilly about it and be ho-hum about it. And second, I want to exhort you to confess those sins to one another as James commands us in James 5:16. Judas would have benefited much from confessing his love for money. Third, I want to exhort you to continue to bring your sins to Christ and to preach the gospel to yourselves. I mean, it's so easy to self-loathe and take our sins and bear it ourselves and take it to our own tree, you might say, and try to do things to alleviate this guilt and feel better, in order to feel better about ourselves. You know what? I'm going to do this good deed to cover up that bad deed. It's so easy to do that even as mature believers. It's so easy to fall into that. I fall into that constantly. I sin and I say, God, I owe you one. I'll read an extra chapter in the Bible today. It happens even to the best of us. Let's continually come to and bring others to Christ with our sins. Let's continue to point each other to Christ and preach the gospel to each other. Our good Lord will not deny us of grace and forgiveness. And to segue into tomorrow's final message on John, let me end with 1 John 1:9, this wonderful promise. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our and every single Judas-like sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this warning from your word to take sin seriously. As we see a man ruined by it, that he found no room in his heart to repent. Lord, we do not want to be like that person you tell us in Hebrews who, like Esau, who with tears sought repentance but could not find it in his heart to do so. Lord, keep us from that. Keep us close to your Son. So Lord, we just ask that you would help us. And as we break off into our groups, God, I just want to pray for the small group leaders in the discussion that it would be fruitful, it would be rich, and edifying. So God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your instruction tonight. Pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.